We've asked our brother Matt Graham to share the word. It's just wonderful to have him and Stella. Those who may not know, they're in Richmond, Virginia, and many wonderful years of fellowship with them, and appreciate them and all the brothers and sisters there in Richmond who we know pray for us, and we pray for them, and the Lord has just given us many years of the bonds of Christ, and we just appreciate Mac, his faithfulness, Stella, his dear wife, and just grateful to have both of you with us. In fact, it's a great privilege. It, we wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't Zoom, right? Although you were supposed to be here.
No.
I think so.
Yeah.
The Lord willing, you'll make it back out here and we'll see you live. But Mac, it's wonderful to have you, brother. We're looking forward to what the Lord's laid on your heart. Ernie, thank you, brother, for sharing that. That was such a blessing. Thank you. Real encouragement.
Amen.
I'm gonna move out because I don't sit here and just watch Mac share.
Okay. So,
but I just want to tell you, I love you, brothers and sisters. You're in our hearts and in our prayers. We pray for you, Mac and I do. And it's wonderful to see you. I just look at you and I see the many, many things the Lord has brought each of you through. Praise his holy name. He is Amen. So worthy of our worship, our praise.
Amen.
He's worthy of our all.
Amen.
Praise his name.
Amen.
Okay, God bless. God bless you so much. Okay, bye-bye.
It really is a great blessing to be able to be with you, dear ones. You know, we're thankful for all this technology that we can stay in contact with one another, even though we're not in person. We're thankful for the Christian grapevine also that keeps us all kind of updated on what's going on in different places and everything. So we can hear about all the wonderful things the Lord's doing and his keeping grace. And we do particularly pray for y'all in California. I don't have to tell you all the various things that you're going through, but it's we appreciate ones in California that are standing against all of the various things coming down from, whether it's government, natural disasters, all of the other stuff that floats out of that state. But we're very thankful for the Lord keeping y'all and y'all being a very faithful testimony unto him. This morning, I'd like for us to first turn to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, looking at out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. Ephesians 5, 14 to 17. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, or as some translations say, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful that we can continue in your presence. We're thankful that we can remember you at your table. We're thankful too also for your word that you've left with us. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. And as we come now, Lord, we come really looking to you in a very dear and precious way to meet each one of us and encourage us in these days. There's so many things that try to come against us, but we're thankful that you're for us and that you are our encouragement in our very life. And so may we encourage one another today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, this set of scriptures is always, in one way, it's been a little bit of perplexing to me. Because when you look at the church in Ephesus, you see they really had a great history. They had a good beginning. Paul shared with them. He was there for those 3 years, and the whole word of God went throughout Asia. He gathers those elders together, and he testifies of how he has shared with them the whole counsel of God. And we even the very letter that he's written to him, many call it some of the highest revelation of God's heart and purpose. And in the midst of this somewhat high letter, there's this strange verse there in 14 where he says, "Awake, sleeper." Now, I would think that he would be saying that to the Corinthian church, but this is this church in Ephesus, and he's saying, look, the days are really evil, and you need to be awake to what's going on. Sadly, as we follow the history of the church in Ephesus, Paul, through the Spirit, was really warning them of some things that were ahead. And sadly, as we read to the letter that John wrote there in Revelation chapter 2, they're still going through a lot of outward motions, but they left their first love. And so I just, this verse is, to me, it's always been a warning how, in spite of how well things can be going for us, we need to continue to be those that are walking wisely and making, taking advantage of every opportunity we have to redeem the time. And it's all that with a purpose, so we can really understand the will of God. And I think in these months and all the times we're going through now, there's been a cry by many on really understanding the will of God, because we see ourselves in the midst of a great battle, in the midst of a conflict, in the midst of a crisis. And we see that these days are days that we hadn't gone through before. But this, if when you really step back and look at it and think about the crisis we're in, when did this crisis begin? Well, actually, the crisis began back in the garden with the fall. And all throughout human history, man has lived in a crisis. And all throughout human history, there has been only one answer to that crisis, and that has been the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the many crises that ones were involved in, and when they turned to the Lord, he was there for them. We see in the New Testament how, in spite of the crisis, the Lord is there. And really today, in the spite of the crisis we're in, we only have one answer, because, you know, in the midst of this crisis ever since the fall, the whole world has lived in, it's an unjust world. Injustice has prevailed. And as we look at it from a worldly perspective, whether you're on the right or the left, you have unjust men trying to in some way bring about a just provision. But really there's only one true just one that can bring a provision of life for all of us in these days. So it's good to have that perspective that, yes, this crisis, because the Lord's return is drawing nigh, it is intensifying. But there's a great battle. There's always been a battle. And the battle has been over us individually. But even beyond that is a constant battle over the testimony of the Lord. There's a battle over the very life of the Lord being expressed through his people. And if he can pick us off one by one, that weakens that overall testimony. But we're not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of the enemy is to try to really weaken us and bring us about. And as I was thinking about living in a time of crisis, I was drawn back to one who in the Old Testament found themselves living in a great crisis. And I'm thinking of the book of Esther. When we look at the book of Esther, historically, we know from the many scholars, it's actually from a time slot. It's in the book of Ezra. It's between chapter 6 and chapter 7. And between those two chapters, after that first return under Zerubbabel and the second return under Ezra, there's about approximately a 60-year period. And toward the end of that period, about 25 or plus or minus years before the end of that period, before Ezra's return, we have the book of Esther written. And the thing that really comes in and we see there is how we see the hatred of the enemy of God's people. If you look at the first part of the book of Esther, we know the story of how she became queen. And then her and her cousin Mordecai was watching out for her. And Mordecai, because of his love for the Lord, would not bend a knee to Haman. Therefore, Haman hated Mordecai, and Haman hated the Jews. And he came up with this plot that appeared to be a successful plan that was going to eliminate all the Jews in his country there. And Esther got wind of that through Mordecai. And the challenge that Mordecai gave to Esther is a challenge for us in the days that we're living in. We're thankful how, as we look over it in Esther, we will see in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. This is when Mordecai has actually come a second time to Esther through her servants to pass this warning on. Esther 4:13, and Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." And we know Mordecai went out and did that. And we're thankful how, as Esther responded to Mordecai's encouragement, we know how she planned the banquet and she ended up exposing Haman for the evil man that he was. He ended up being killed, and by the grace of God, the Jews ended up being saved in that time. But one of the things, just a little, almost a rabbit trail here, you know, the Lord provided a great salvation for the Jews that were living there in Babylon during that time. And just a few years later, the door was opened again for them to return to Israel under Ezra on that second return. And sadly, even those ones who had lived through and experienced God's great salvation, they even created that Feast of Purim to remember him. Sadly, so many of them stayed in Babylon and didn't return with Ezra at that second return. And you know, that struck my heart in the days we're living in, because I think probably as we're going through these various trials, circumstances, facing things we hadn't faced before, we've all experienced the great grace of God and how he does meet us, and he's encouraging us in wonderful ways. And I don't want to lose that when all this ends up being over, whenever that will be. And then just going back to what many people say, "Oh, I want to just get back to normal life." I don't want to get back to normal life. There's something new the Lord's wanting us to enter into. Amen. And may the Lord in his grace encourage us to keep pressing on, that as we're wonderful, we press into the Lord in times of pressure. And we know that through pressure, there's enlargement. But oftentimes, sadly, as we look at God's people, when that pressure gets released and reduced, sadly, we have a way of drawing back. But we want to be a people that are learning the situations that we're in and really allowing the Lord to meet us. And in that regard, I'd like for us to look at the way that Mordecai challenged Esther. Really, there's three questions there that he brought to her. And I think the Lord would challenge us in a similar way. He says, "Do not imagine you're safe in the king's palace." You know, for us today, where's our safety? Are we imagining that we're safe somewhere? Then he says, "If you remain silent or don't do anything, deliverance will come by another. You have attained royalty for such a time as this." The Lord has called each one of us. He puts these questions right before us in a very straightforward way that he could really catch our attention. You know, praise the Lord. Esther responded. She said, "If I perish, I perish." Esther was there for such a time as that. It wasn't by fate. It wasn't by happenstance or anything like that. But She was there for such a time in God's sovereignty. And we, you see all throughout Scripture, God, when he was moving in wonderful ways and very his sovereignty, he had ones there for such a time as this. He had an Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees, but he had a desire, and he revealed himself to Abraham. And through Abraham, we see the family of God getting birth. After Abraham, we see he had a Moses, that he called a Moses out of Egypt, out of the palace of Egypt, how he was drawn. And then through Moses, we see that great deliverance and the great nation of Israel being created. Oh, you can keep going on. You think of a David, how the kingdom was brought in by this little shepherd boy. You see those ones at our Lord's first coming. The whole world knew that the Messiah was coming, but there was really just a handful. You had a Zacharias and Elizabeth. You had a Anna and a Simeon. You had a different ones like that. You had those shepherds and all, and we had Joseph and Mary. But we see how at appointed times in God's sovereignty, he has ones there for such a time as this. And brothers and sisters, we are here today for such a time as this. This crisis, it didn't catch God off guard. He didn't say, oops, I wish it hadn't happened while Phil Strong was still there. I wish somebody else was there besides Phil, but I got to work with a Phil. Excuse me, brother, forgive me. I'll pick on you a little bit. But we just see how God in his sovereignty, he knew exactly what saints were upon the earth, what saints were in certain situations. And he's calling us to rise up and to be that testimony, be who he's calling us to be those good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So let's just look at these challenges briefly. And that first challenge is, don't imagine that you're safe in the king's palace. Now, Esther could have had that thought. She said, you know, I'm the queen and nothing will happen to me. And sometimes we can think, well, I live in such and such a place, I'll be safe. I have such and such a financial condition, I'll be safe. I have such and such a job, I'll be safe. I have, going to go on and on. I'm in a college, everything's going wonderful, I'll be safe. Well, one of the things to me, one of the so-called signs of the times in these days was we have seen firsthand how fast things can change. Within, I can't calculate the number of days, but approximately about a week, back in March, the whole world shut down. If anybody had said that to us 6 months ago, that something's going to happen in the whole world, the economies are going to shut down, travel is going to shut down, governments are going to clamp down on the people throughout the whole world, we would have thought you're a crazy lunatic. But we see firsthand, we're learning a lesson, and it's a sign of how quickly things can change, how quickly what you had your security in, it's gone all of a sudden. With the stock market went down, I mean, it's coming back. But we saw for that time there, things went down. Jobs have been eliminated, on and on. We just saw how quickly things occurred. And that's why I believe the Lord is calling us to that. Wake up, brothers and sisters. Realize the days and times we're living in, because we are literally seeing before our eyes that there's a battle between two kingdoms. There's two kingdoms out there. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a kingdom of light, a kingdom of his beloved son. And within the U.S., we haven't really seen outwardly so much of this battle between these two kingdoms. But we're actually seeing and experiencing it now. As you see the riots that are prevailing, these riots and the lawlessness that's going on, the economic condition, the political chaos and all, it's not about just the destiny of the United States. It's about the destiny of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the underlying goal. And he knows that if he can weaken the United States and weaken the church here, that his testimony will be greatly impacted. And so we maybe in the past, we really haven't seen how much Christians are hated. I mean, we never thought that we would literally see Bibles being burned in the United States, as we have seen in Portland, and some of the things that are being shared. It's quite shocking. I turned 73 this month, so I grew up in the 60s, and I went through the rebellious times there of all the anti-Vietnam riots and all the movements back then. And you thought, wow, that's amazing. But now this is taking it a whole step further, the lawlessness that's prevailing. And just as in the book of Esther, we see how Haman had such a hatred for the Jews, he was trying to destroy all of them. Well, today we're seeing firsthand the hatred against believers and the hatred against Israel. We see, you know, we've known in the U.S. that Christians haven't been popular recently, but we're experiencing a hatred that we've never seen before. And praise God, we have one that's already won the victory. He's overcome. Mm-hmm. And we don't need to faint. We don't need to be fearful, but we just need to be awakened that there's a real battle here that we find ourselves in. And that leads to Mordecai's second question. He said, if you remain silent, deliverance will come by another. And I've always been impressed here by Mordecai's faith. Now, we don't know that much about him, but Mordecai had a faith that even if Esther didn't move, he didn't know how it would occur, but some way God was going to preserve his people, because he knew from those books that even what Ernie had read from at the Lord's table, the Lord loves his people. He was going to watch over them. He would lead them through some difficult times, some times of discipline, but he was going to bring them through. And Mordecai stood in faith on that, and he made a great, great testimony. We see that again throughout church history, how there have been great moves of God. We see how that Reformation started under Martin Luther, but they faded away. It didn't maintain that zeal. And because of that, the Lord raised up others. He raised up the Anabaptists, and they used them for a while. And then he raised up Moravians. He raised up a John Wesley. And he kept that going. And we sit here today in the good of ones who God in a sovereign way raised up. They're famous to us today. In the days they were living in, they were the so-called nothings. People of the world really didn't recognize them until God raised them up and was able to use them in such a wonderful way. There's a great call that the Lord has upon each of us and each assembly today, that we really stay fresh, stay in that place of first love, and to really come into experiencing him more and more than we have in times past. One of my favorite verses is out of 1 Thessalonians 4:9, and I find this so encouraging. Paul is writing to these dear ones at Thessalonica, and I believe if we got a letter like this to our assembly, it would really it'd feel pretty good. We were doing all right. He reads in verse 9 and 10, says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Wow, what a commendation. And it was like this church, they've really arrived. What a testimony they have. But Paul didn't stop there. I stopped on this particular slide. But Paul went on with one more little phrase. He said, but we urge you, brethren, excel still more. There's the much more of God I want you to enter into. No matter how much of the Lord we have, no matter how much we experience, there's still so much more. And brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of you dear ones at Pointy Valley for many years. But the Lord is calling us all in every assembly to excel still more. Because he is going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to accomplish his will. And let me be careful how I say this, but he is going to accomplish his purpose and his will with or without you or me. He's going to move ahead. Are we going to be with him? Now, we are all invaluable to God. There's a price he paid. We're invaluable to him, but we are not indispensable. We're invaluable, but not indispensable. And we need to be those that in this hour, by the grace that he's given us, respond to him in life and continue to move on and to allow that life of Christ to continue to be seen in and through us. Because, as he says in that last part, that last challenge, you've attained royalty for such a time as this. And brothers and sisters, we've each attained royalty. The Lord's made us kings and priests unto him. We're a royal priesthood. Praise God for what he's made us. But when you think about royalty and being a royal priesthood, what is royalty? Royalty is simply a place of influence and power. Those that are in those noble royal positions, they have a place of influence and power. And brothers and sisters, we have been brought into a place of great influence and great power.
Right.
How are we using that? What's the power we have? The power we have is the life of Christ in us. We have our power, we could say, is twofold. It's his life in us. And also, just as Esther responded, that one of the greatest powers we have is the power of prayer. I've been praying that during this time of crisis, that every assembly, the prayer meeting would really be revived. I'm thankful in Richmond that we actually have more people joining in now in prayer than we did before. We're doing that on Zoom and everything. And so, but more have been able to enter in and more have really been praying. And it's been very encouraging. And I've heard from many different assemblies how more have been coming into prayer and taking up this prayer, because that's the influence we have. We have the influence. We can call upon the Lord to loose what is of him and to restrain what's not of him, that his will would be done and all. And so we're thankful how that, as Esther, she said, if I perish, I perish. And she gave herself to prayer, but she didn't do it alone. She called all of the other Jews that were in Susa. I want you to come together with me in prayer and fasting to seek God's will, to seek God's way in this. This is why I see where all of us need to, our eyes are freshly open to the value of corporate prayer. Praise God for individual prayer lives. Praise God for individual prayer warriors. Many of us wouldn't be here today if maybe an aunt or a grandmother or even a neighbor hadn't individually been praying for us. There's great power in that. But brothers and sisters, there's also something great, something powerful in this matter of corporate prayer. One's coming together with one heart, one desire to seek him in this day and time. So may the Lord truly awaken us to see that he has us here for such a time as this.
Amen.
And that in spite of all of the voices and circumstances that are going on, we could look up. We could really hear the Lord and know. You know, we're thankful that as we see things shaking today, I really believe that this shaking is originated from God. God is shaking things. He uses the enemy. He uses various things, but he's shaking things, because in the end times, like it speaks of in Hebrews there, God shakes. He loves us so much that when he looks upon his people, he looks upon us and he says, there's something there that's just not pleasing to me. And I'm going to shake it so that which is of me will remain and that which is not of me will go aside. And there's in this shaking, I believe he has a threefold desire. God in this time, the first aspect of it, he has a desire in this shaking that the spirit of the gospel would be released and that many would come to him. Thankful that we hear of various ones through that are coming to the Lord and meeting him in a fearful way when they've seen the things of this world don't provide any security at all. They're turning to the Lord. Secondly, he's in this threefold shaking. He's looking to strengthen his people. He realizes that we as the church, we as his testimony, have in a general way have gotten in a weakened condition. He's wanting to waken us up and to strengthen us. And in that regard, the third thing he's doing a purifying work. The things that are not of him, both within ourselves, within our assemblies, he's shaking so that it'll be very clear. what he's desiring. And so as we look upon these, so often within assemblies, we can kind of look upon, oh, we need to be strong in the gospel, or we need to be strong in building the house of God, or we need to be a people of holiness and purifying. And we end up fragmenting them into three separate entities. But actually, this matter of the gospel, the matter of being built together as a testimony, the matter of being a holy people, being purified, there, it's not an either-or question. It's all-inclusive. God's doing a wonderful work. These are interrelated and interdependent upon one another. How can the testimony of God be strengthened if new ones aren't coming in? How can the testimony of God be strengthened if the people aren't purified? All of this is with a goal and desire that his life would be seen in a clear way in the midst of the darkness and the days we're living in. So brothers and sisters, I think all of us, most of us are getting a few years on us. We know that time doesn't tarry. Time doesn't tarry at all. And we need to be those that are waking up and even more awake. I'm not sure we ever fully get awake, but we want to be even more awake to redeem the time and recognize that we're here for such a time as this. And may we respond in that spirit of Esther and say, you know, if I perish, I perish. Actually, brothers and sisters, in all of our lives, I need to perish. The self, that I, needs to perish. That needs to decrease. It must decrease that Christ may increase in us. So as we see this days we're living in, we reflect back upon that letter that Paul wrote to those in Ephesus, awake, sleeper, rise up. May we be those that are truly redeeming the time, recognizing that they're evil, that we might be a people that know the will of God, and that we might be a people that he could use during such a time as this. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you are the God of hope. Lord, as we look around, as we see things, we're so thankful that even though the world, there's like a spirit of hopelessness out there, we're thankful that we can look up. We can see our living hope. We can celebrate even the table this morning, which gives us a hope of your victory, a hope of your assurance. And Lord, we do want to continue to be strengthened. We need to be revived in the midst of years, Lord. And we need to just continue to know more and more daily of your great grace that is doing a marvelous work. Lord, I thank you for how you kept these dear ones at Pointy Valley. Lord, and I fully believe in faith that as we kind of work our way through this, that we will actually find ourselves strengthened in you. Right. There'll be a little bit of a surprise that, wow, look what the Lord has done in your faithfulness. We see the enemy is just trying to sit and squash us and stop everything, but in spite of that, Lord, you are doing a great work. You're holding brethren together, you're strengthening them, and you're pressing on. And I firmly believe that at the end of this, whether it's months or whatever period of time, Lord, these assemblies are going to be, there's going to be a new strength there, a new vitality.
That's right.
That we will be able to be available to you, for you to use us in the times we're living in. We do offer ourselves unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.